up here, we are going to be continuing our series All In. A reminder of where we've been. We kicked this series off talking about being all in with your heart. And Bert touched on this a lot last week. Loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then the following week, we talked about being all in with your talents, your time, being willing to serve in the church and outside of the church, to giving your best to God so that other people can come to know Jesus. And then the third message in this series, we talked about what you don't expect, giving God your mess, your failures, your faults, and your fears, the parts of you that you don't want anybody to know about. But God wants to be a mighty counselor in your life, and he wants you to bring all of the mess because he's the only one that can redeem it. He can restore it. He can take what is messy and ugly, and he can turn it into something beautiful. Beauty for ashes, as scripture tells us. Today, we are going another direction. We're talking about being all in with your money. Some of you right now are thinking, man, a money sermon. Yes, a money sermon. I understand. People don't like talking about money. Like, it's in America, it's taboo to let anybody know how much money you make. And you don't tell anybody, hey, we got a new house. We're so glad we've got this new house. But you don't want anybody to know how much you paid for that house. And you don't, you know, when you're getting older, you know, some people, they're starting to plan for when they're not around, but they don't want their kids to know how much they have in investments. They don't want to talk about any of their money. Like, you can deal with that after I'm dead. We like to keep money very, very private. We all use it. We all earn it to some degree or another. We all spend it. It is how we get along in life, but we don't want to talk about it. Problem is, the Bible talks about it a lot. And so while, yes, there are some preachers who don't like to talk about money because it is uncomfortable, and there are many churchgoers who want to be in a church with a preacher who doesn't want to talk about money, the fact is we have to. It's just part of our life. If we say that we want to be all in with our whole life for Jesus Christ, then that means that we have to put our money where our mouth is. And we have to surrender how we use our money, how we give our money, and how we spend our money to the God whom we worship. Here's what we all know is true. You spend your money on what is important to you. Whatever is most important, that's where your money goes. If you are a parent with kids, you know how fast the money flows out of your wallet or your bank account for those kids. They're in a sport, you buy them all the gear. They're in dance, you buy them all the cute little outfits. They go off to college, and somehow their education is your $50,000 debt. Like, you're throwing money at your kids. And then you get out of the phase of having kids in your home and you become a collector of tractors. I know there's a few of you in here. You spend your money on the tractor and refinishing it, or maybe on the travel and the trips. It could be on, you like just going out and you go to restaurants that cost way more than if you cooked at home, but it's what you love to do. And so dinners and drinks are where you put a ton of your money. Maybe it's decorating your house. For the savers in the room, you're like, I don't spend my money on any of that. For you, you put all your money in the savings account. And while it might not be going out, you take your money and you're like, I got to be stashing, stashing, stashing. And when you're putting all your money into these things or whatever your budget shows where your money goes, that is telling the rest of the world what is most important to you. If you want to know what's most important to you, go through the record of where you've spent your money the last 3 months, and that'll tell you. And it'll probably be very, very accurate. You'll look at that and be like, wow, I didn't realize I spent that much money on that. But yeah, that is a value of mine. And so this is why we as Christians, we have to understand that being all in with God means that we are using our money to support the things that God cares most about. So if you're new to church, or maybe this is your first time here, please understand, I am not preaching this message today out of a selfish desire because we need to increase the coffers at the church so I can get a raise. Like, we're doing fine as a budget. This is more about you. God wants you to have the proper perspective on giving, because ultimately this is a spiritual discipline that impacts you and your faith. And so, God ultimately required us to give money to God from the very beginning. In the Old Testament, there's the Israelites, and they were 12 tribes. And what God did is he took one of the tribes, one of the 12, the Levites, and he said, Levites, you are going to be the ones who serve me. You are the ministers. You are the priests. You run the temple. In the wilderness, you carry the tabernacle. What this meant was one of the 12 tribes were not farmers. When they got into the promised land, they did not have land. They did not have crops. They did not have animals. As a result, they had nothing to eat, unless the rest of the tribes provided for the Levites. And so God puts into the law that all the Israelites are to bring a tithe, that is the word for a tenth, of all of the first of what they grow, as be it grain or fruit or their livestock, the first tenth of whatever it is they have, they are to bring it to the temple, and it is the food portion for the Levites. So you have 11 tribes giving a tenth of what they have to cover this other tribe, the Levites. So God established this first tenth ultimately out of a very practical reason. The Levites were using their time to minister, so they didn't have the opportunity to support themselves in growing their own food. It's a very practical support in that by giving the tithe, the ministry for the temple was able to continue. Then when you go to the New Testament, the same thing is going on. Jesus was unemployed. We don't look at Jesus and go, man, what a schmuck, he should have had a job. Instead, what we see is actually in Scripture, it tells us in Luke chapter 8, verse 3, there's a group of women who follow Jesus around, and we're told they are financially supporting Jesus and his disciples as they travel around doing ministry. Then in the book of Philippians, Paul gives thanks to the church at Philippi for them taking an offering and supporting his ministry in so many different ways. The pattern we see in the New Testament is that people generously give for the ministry to continue, just from a very practical reason. It happened in the Old Testament, it happened in the New Testament, and it still has to happen today. I get paid by your generosity to the church. If we did not collectively bring in enough money to pay for the church and pay for my full-time salary, then I would be a bivocational minister. And some churches do that, and that works. And what that means is I work part-time in a job that pays so that I can do ministry here. But churches with a bivocational minister don't get as much ministry accomplished. We were able to hire a kids director to help with church administration because we have enough not just for my salary, but to hire her. This allows us to expand our ministry. You guys have seen this church is growing in large part because we're doing more in outreach and we're doing more with kids. And to do more, it takes more ministers working and reaching out. And we can only do that when the church who goes out and makes money gives to those who don't have a job growing my own food and making my own money. Does that make sense? This is kind of a one-for-one, the model of the Old Testament. Everybody who wasn't a minister gave towards the Levites, and today those who are in the church give towards those in the church who are able to do the ministry. And so that's what we're trying to do here. It's a very practical reason. There is a side note. Additionally, the money that was given, it says in Leviticus, every third year, the people were to bring a second tenth into the temple. And that second tenth that was on the third and the sixth year of every seven-year cycle was specifically for the poor. And so, in the New Testament, we see the same thing. People sell their property and they bring it and they lay it at the disciples' feet in Acts chapter 4 to be used for the poor. Paul takes a collection all across Gentile churches up around Rome and Philippi and Ephesus. And he uses that to bring it back to the people in Jerusalem who have been persecuted so bad they've lost their jobs, they've lost their income. And so other churches are raising money to support the impoverished Christians in Jerusalem. And so also in our model, why do we give to the church? Because it's the church's job to help support the poor. That's why at our church, we have a, we call it the Deacon Benevolence Fund. If anybody within our church has a big financial issue and our elders find out about it, we have a pool of money that's already collected to step in and help. Sometimes when we find out about issues going on outside of our community, we use from that pool of money to reach out and help a family in need. We support the Interchurch Council Food Pantry because that's a way to help those in need. Like as a church, we understand also part of being faithful with what you give is for us to share that with those in need. So that's the practical side of why it's important for everybody to give toward God financially. More importantly, though, there is a spiritual dynamic to giving God your money. At the end of the day, if you trust God with your money, it will grow your faith, period. When you are obedient, when you know that God wants you to be generous and he's calling you to give to the church, even though you might look at your budget and say, it's already tight, but you say, God, I'm going to trust you. I know that this is what you want. I'm going to obey. I'm going to depend on you to meet my needs. I'm going to have some self-control. I'm going to spend less. I'm actually going to make my life a little bit less comfortable so that I can honor what you've called me to do and give. When you do that, it is an act of spiritual discipline, and it grows your faith. Recognizing, there's a bunch of places in the Old Testament, like Psalm 24, everything is the Lord's. So even when you give back to the church, you're taking what God has given you. He's given you 100% of what you have, and you're just saying, I'm going to give this small portion back. You're not giving something that's rightfully yours to God. You're just saying, God, I'm grateful for the 90% that I have, and I want this 10% to be used for other people to experience your glory and your goodness and your majesty through the ministry of the church. In Malachi chapter 3, I'm going to turn there. I don't have it on the screens. I preached this passage actually a couple of years ago when I went through the book of Malachi, a lot more details on this passage. But here's kind of the primary passage for tithing, giving a tenth in the Old Testament, okay? Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, it says, will a mere mortal rob God? Or the King James, doth a man rob God? That's how I heard it when I was a kid, and I still remember that preacher saying it that way. Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this. I love that phrase. Test me in this. Remember that. I'll circle back to it. Says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. God gives us a challenge. He says, test me. Give the tithe that I call for, and I promise you, I'll take care of you. I will protect your belongings. Your stuff isn't going to wear out. Your fruit and your crops are going to be more prolific. And if you don't, there's going to be a curse. So there's really a duality here. If you're willing to give to God, then what Malachi says is all these good blessings are going to come to you. And now understand, I'm not saying that this is a perfect one for one, and if you have anything bad happen, that God hasn't held up his end of the bargain. But as a principle, those who are generous and give to God recognize God is faithful and takes care of us. In the New Testament, in Mark 10, verse 30, it says you'll receive back 100-fold. Not necessarily saying give God a dollar, you're going to get $100 back that year. But in the spiritual blessings, in the grand scheme of life, every dollar that you give to God is not just, oh man, that's a dollar less that I have. It's $100 of spiritual, emotional, relational blessings that are going to come back to you. It's an incredible opportunity. But Malachi also said, there's a curse on you because you haven't been doing this. Those who withhold their giving to God, God is going to withhold from you. In Haggai chapter 1, what's happened in that book, guys, I'm using a lot of scripture, but we're not turning to it all because there's so much around it all. This message would take forever. Haggai chapter 1, basically the Israelites, the Babylonians had captured them and taken them to Babylon. And after 70 years, God said, fine, or the king said, you can go back to Jerusalem. The first thing that those who returned did is they started building back their own houses that had been destroyed in the war. It had been 20 years that they had been building up their own houses and living, and they hadn't done anything to build back the temple. It was still lying in ruins. And so in Haggai chapter 1, God basically says, look, you plant, but you don't harvest anything. You work hard to earn money, but then you put it in what seems like a purse that has a hole in the bottom of it because you don't have anything to show for it. And so there's this recognition, if you're going to withhold from me, you're not going to build back my house, then I'm not going to bless you, and you're actually going to find your life is more difficult. There's a ton more I could say about that passage, but I can't right now. What I want you to understand, here's an illustration. If I had a lot of money and I wanted to be a philanthropist and I wanted money to be spread out around this community, and so I gave all of my youth $100, each one of you gets $100, and I said, go and bless your friends, bless your family. If you see a kid at school who doesn't have money for lunch, buy them lunch. You see a stranger, go take care of them, bless them. And I come back a month later and say, what did you do with your $100? And one of them's like, man, I got to help this person, and I got to help this person, and I was in line at the grocery store with a mom, and I gave her $20, and I bought all of her groceries. I was able to buy the diapers for her. Like, I did this and that. Awesome. Here's another $100. You're doing exactly what I want you to do. Somebody else says, hey, Pastor Ryan, check out my kicks. I got these sweet new shoes. I'd be like, what are you doing? I wanted you to share from my abundance with others so that they could experience my abundance. And you held on to it for yourself. You guys see where I'm going with this, right? We worship a God of abundance who wants this whole world to experience his abundant love, his abundant faithfulness to provide for us. And one of the ways he does that is that he gives us from his abundance, and he says, share. Share the tenth. Go beyond the tenth. Be generous with others. Meet the needs of the poor. Give to the ministries so that the ministries can share the good news of Jesus wide and far. And there are some people who go, the moment that $100 hits their hand, they go, mine. And then the pastor says, now share $10 of that $100. And they say, but that's my money. No, it's not your money. It's God's money. And when you get that perspective right, and when you see what the opportunity is, then giving doesn't become this duty that the pastor's telling me that I've got this big expense now just because I went to church, should have skipped that Sunday, and then I wouldn't feel guilty about this. Instead, you'd see it as a discipleship issue. Are you willing to follow Jesus with all your life, including how you spend your money? Because we all have it. And so this is an opportunity for all of us to show our faithfulness and our trust to Jesus. So in hearing that, I understand what I don't want this to be is that some people's motivation to give is for what they can receive. There are some people who are like, I want that 100-fold, so I'm going to give just so that I get more. Don't let that be your motivation. Let your motivation ultimately be the spiritual growth. Okay? Your act of giving is so much more than transactional. It's more than I gave my tenth, so now God will give back to me. Understand, it is transformational. It's part of the way that Jesus shapes your heart to trust him and to be more loving towards others and more generous. So hopefully, as you've been listening, you're now considering that it might be the right thing for you to give towards God, or maybe to give more to God. But there are so many additional questions, and there's a lot of details in here that are for another day. Like I said, 2 years ago, I preached out of Malachi chapter 3. I read that sermon, and I thought, dang, this is a good sermon. I could use most of this, but I'm not going to. I went a different direction. In the weekly email, I will link to that sermon, I promise. You can watch that if you'd like. But these are some of the questions. How much are you supposed to give? In the Old Testament, we've got the tithe, and then there were offerings, and there was that second tithe every third year. There's actually a lot. It probably added up to 20 to 30% of everything that they grew went towards God, okay? In the New Testament, what we see is generosity. Be generous. Have a heart that's open. Jesus commends the widow with just two mites, like two pennies, because he says, all these others gave out of their abundance. They gave way more money. They gave out of their abundance, but she gave out of her lack. Ultimately, we are to give proportionately. And so I think the tithe is a good goal. I understand many of you may not be tithers. You may hear 10%. That seems like a lot of money. But every person in here who currently gives 10%, I guarantee you, they will tell you, I don't regret it. I can do it. I can live on 90%. Every tither will tell you, I live on 90%, and I'm so glad I do. It's possible. To set it as a goal is something to strive for and say, God, I want to be faithful. Yes, the Old Testament, I believe, was a law that no longer is held on us, but it also sets a principle. How much is enough that you say, God, I trust you? 1% and you hold on to 99% is not a demonstration of, God, I trust you and I'm being obedient, at least in my eyes. That's between you and the Lord, but I think a tithe is a good goal. Second question, when are you to give? Well, when am I supposed to do this? Is it at the end of the month when I look at my bank account and I go, I only have $5 left, I'll give the $5. No, you can't give at the end. Okay, 1 Corinthians 16, Paul tells them to put in, bring to church on the first of the week, at the beginning of the week. That's, they set up church on Sunday. The old Jewish system was church on Saturday. The Christians moved it to Sunday. And he said, every Sunday, bring some money so that when I come and we need to gather the offering together, we don't have to take a special offering just when the needs arise. We don't take an offering at the church when we're like, hey, the insurance bill's due. It's $16,000 special offering time. We say, bring in every time you get paid, you bring it to the storehouse so that we as a church have money to pay the bills. And you bring it in first. You don't wait until the end because there will be a hole in your pocket. And at the end of the month, you won't have as much money left as you thought. And who are you supposed to give this money to? Since it's used for ministry and for meeting the needs of the poor, give to the ministries that you support. Hopefully this church is part of that if you're an attender. And give to those in need. When you see ministries that are reaching out to the poor and those in difficult situations, I strongly support, give to those as well. That should be part of your tithes and part of your offerings. Now, side note, dog rescues, they're amazing. Those commercials with those sad dogs in kennels, they need your money. And the high school kids who go around selling cards to raise money to help pay for their uniforms and stuff, it's important. We want to support them. But let's understand, there are a million good things that you can use your money for, but things that are not for ministry of sharing Jesus with the world or meeting the needs of the poor, that is kindness and that is generosity, and a heart filled with generosity will respond to those. But don't do just those and say, that's my tithe. Like, God's kind of carved this out in a different direction, and we see that all through Scripture. So perhaps right now you're thinking, Ryan, how do I get there? Let me briefly share my story. Michelle and I got married. the smartest thing I ever did. I was barely following Jesus at this point, okay? But her mom scared me and said, you guys better go to church. You better be the spiritual leader of that house. So like week two, we started tithing because I had never lived with two incomes. So two incomes is like double. And rather than living on double what I'd ever lived on, I lived on 90% of that. And we right off the bat said 10% is going to the church. It's all we've ever known. I've never lived on more than 90% of what we make. And God has always been faithful. I've never regretted it. One of the other steps to this is when you get a raise, you have to pay attention and give more. You can't just set your bank to, I'm going to give $50 every week for 5 or 10 years. You're getting raises along the way. And so if you never revisit how much you're giving, you are slowly drifting from what your goal was. So we always pay attention to that. When I see raises go take place, because Michelle never knows when she's getting a raise, I just see that we got more in the bank account that month. I'll say, okay, this is great. We are going to give more. The other thing we do, because she's had the same company working for the state for 17 years, she gets paid every other Friday. So every other Monday for 17 years, 2 days after she gets money put in the bank account is when we take money out of our bank account to give to the church. We give it first. We don't wait to see what we have left. We set it up right away. Like, I don't know what my bank account looks like with a full paycheck in there, because as soon as it lands, we're already paying out our portion. That's how we're building these practices into our lives. We have ministries that we contribute for the poor that we're like, that's important. I want to build that in. When you build in living on less and you never get used to living on at all, it does not feel like a commitment. It feels like a joy. And I want that opportunity for all of you. I'm not saying these things to say, look at me, I've got it all figured out. I'm saying it can be done. And it's an incredible blessing when you say, God, I want to give you all of me, and that includes control of my money. And I'm willing to do it, and I'm willing to spend less as a result. Perhaps as I say all this, you feel like, how on earth could you give more? Financially, you look at what you have, and you're like, I could never do this. And to that I say, 5 years ago, you probably made less than you currently do today. And you lived on it, and you made ends meet. And now you make more, but you're probably not going, wow, look at all this extra money I have around me. I don't even know how I got here. As soon as you start making more, we all just naturally find ways to spend it. If we're not intentional with our money, it will just naturally flow out. And so that's why you have to choose and say, this is what I want to do. I'm going to live on less. No matter how much you're making today, there is somebody in this community who's making less and living on it. You can live on less. It just means that the decisions you make might be different. Instead of buying the $45,000 truck with the $800 payments, you go out and you buy the $20,000 used truck with 100,000 miles, and you only have $300 payments. And you're like, but the new truck will last longer. Right, but if you're giving to God, you just don't have money for the $700 or $800 payment. And that's okay, because God will make that 100,000 mile truck last to 300,000 miles. Like, God's economy is just different, but you don't know it until you try it. And you say, you know, I'm going to give this a try. Just as God said in Malachi, test me in this and watch what I'm going to do. That's what he's calling us to do today. So, this message, believe me, it is not about me trying to get more for this church. This is about you growing closer to God as you cheerfully and obediently trust that he will provide for you as you give back to him. Trust me on this. Giving to God costs much less than not giving to him. Giving to God, it's not like, oh, but I have less. No, you will have so much more. Test him and watch that it's true. This is how God's economy works. This is not a question of, can I give to God? This is really a question of, will I give to God? There's nobody in this room that can say, there is no way that I can give to God. It's, will you? Will you make the decisions to live on less so that you can support the ministry and those in poverty who God has called us to support? Will you make that decision today? This is an opportunity for you to practically join God's mission for our church to be a light in this community and for you to grow spiritually and say, Jesus, this is one more step in my faith journey that I'm going to put my flag down and say, I'm going to trust you in this. I've never done this before, but I'm going to trust you with my money. And I want to see the fruit. I want to grow closer to you. And I want you to see that I'm obedient, I'm faithful, and I'm willing to depend on you with all of this. Jesus tells us where our treasure is, there your heart will be also. So if you want to have a heart that is all in on Jesus, then that's where you need to put your treasure. This is obvious. It's all over the pages of Scripture. But it's really hard to do because we're so used to living on what we make for ourselves. And God is saying, it's not yours, it's mine. Trust me, be generous, and watch the overflow and the abundance come your way. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray?